Revolution Church Sermon of the Week.
All right. You know, when the teacher looks at you guys like talking, like to, that's the worst. I always sat at the back of the class for a reason. Thank you, Lord. Well, it's amazing. Thank the Lord. God is good. He really is good. And it's tough in our English language. We're kind of strapped, right? Because I saw a good movie the other day, too. So, you know, God and a movie seem to be on the same level in language. And it's difficult, you know, language to communicate. And where would we be without the Holy Spirit? And it really is. The Holy Spirit's critical to our lives in communion with God. And it was God that sent the Holy Spirit. And it's so necessary. I want to talk to you today about a subject I think we're all pretty familiar with. And the subject is worship. And when I say to you worship, describe worship to me, explain worship to me. If I know nothing about worship, what would you say? Rhetorical question, by the way. But I think we would come up with many things like singing, dancing, music, praise, many aspects to it. And this has been my meditation as God has been increasing in his presence. Am I breathing into this thing? Because it's kind of weird. It's an obscene phone call. Okay. So today I'd just like to start out an introduction. My desire was to jump right into worship, to explain it and so on, but God was starting to work on me with other things. So this is just going to be an intro. But I do want us to get a deeper understanding of worship and how important worship is to God and to us, actually. And to this, I'm going to look to a couple scriptures and a couple passages of scripture. Are we missing somebody out there? Sorry. You know, when everybody looks, you're like, what are we looking at? It's always funny when you preach it to them. People are sleeping right in front of you, and you're going, you know, I can see you sleeping. But sometimes, like, you just think the guy up here, like, just preaching. Dude, you're sleeping right in front of me. It's a small church. But I want to look at some scripture that are not necessarily you would pull up to investigate worship. And I want to look at this passage that is very familiar, I think, to us, but not on this topic. And just to investigate what worship is in the original language, in particular this Sunday in the Old Testament. And I want to look at the book of Exodus. Now, you'll find that worship comes up 40 times in the book of Exodus. And I was excited by that. And I was like, wow, there's a lot of worship going on in the book of Exodus. Now, when I first started thinking, I thought I knew what worship was. And so when I found this first Hebrew word, I was like, okay, we're on to something. And the worship that we would normally consider worship, which means to literally bow down. So when we say we worship, did you worship Jeb when you went in the room? Did you bow to him? Like some cultures, the Japanese, they do the slight one, right? And you don't know if you're supposed to do it and you're supposed to do it or whoever's supposed to do it. But worship in Shaddai is one of the Hebrew words, means bow. Or in the Greek, it's actually to get on your knees and to put your face, head, forehead to the ground. That is worship. And in the context here, it's Exodus 4:31. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshipped him. And that occurs 11 times in Exodus. Now the other 29 times is another word that is translated. Who has NIV here? Open up to Exodus, brother. So it's a bad. And what this means, and is interpreted in L's translation, in the NIV, when we see serve, it will say worship. So a bad is to serve, to work for another. This occurs 29 times in Exodus. In my Bible, the NESB, you will see that many times Pharaoh is challenged by Moses to let the people go that they may about him. Yours will say that they may worship him. Mine says that they may serve him. So we see that in God's economy, in God's perspective, worship is also in what you do, how you serve, who you serve. Okay? So I want to look at these two Hebrew words in the context of Exodus. Forgive me, I think the kids just did this, didn't they? At least it was going on about it. But we're going to go through the story of Exodus. But I want to look at it from a different perspective. As you know, there's many perspectives as you go through. You've got the Israelite perspective. You've got the Egyptian perspective. You've got all these different things that you can focus on. But I want to look at it from God's perspective. Because I think it's very important that we get a revelation on God before you can move on to what worship is about. Because he has to also be worthy of bowing down to, worthy of these things. Correct? So if you've got that overhead there, this essentially for me is what the first half of Exodus is about. God is going to step down and introduce himself. His name is not really known at this point. He's going to call on a covenant that he made with a man named Abraham. He is so tied to this covenant that he is known by this covenant as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how intertwined he is with covenant. He's actually known by that. And he steps down and he introduces himself afresh to a guy called Moses. We know the story. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But Moses meets this God and he says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." But it's God's desire to actually introduce himself even further. And so he says, who should I say sent me? He says, "I am that I am." Which is kind of like, it's so out there, it's like, well, I don't even know what that means. And so you'll see that the beginning of this book is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob versus the gods of Egypt. And gods, you understand what I mean by not gods at all, but demonic strongholds or idols and so on. Now, the reason this book is very relevant to us today, and it parallels the lives we lead. In other words, when you did not know Christ, you were bound in Egypt. You did not know that. And you served gods. You got to serve somebody. Remember Bob Dylan? You may serve the devil, you may serve the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. It could be money on the left or on the right. You could serve money. Remember and you could worship money, right? You give time to it. What do you give your time to? What are you devoting time to? What are you devoting worship to? Praise, all these different things. So that could be myriad of different things on the right, but there's always just one on the left. And that's why it's important for us when we look through Exodus to relate it to our own lives. Because you will find it was a lot easier to get Israel out of Egypt than to get Egypt out of Israel. Do you understand what I just said? It was a lot easier to remove Israel out of the situation of Egypt, but it's very difficult to get Egypt out of Israel. Why is that, Nick? Because it was 400 years of slavery. 400 years they've been in this situation. 400 years. Do you remember what your ancestors were doing 400 years ago? Now, these guys probably had some idea, but they mixed it in. And we know they mixed it in because the first sin they did, one of the first sins, one of many, was a golden calf. Well, where'd they get that idea of a golden calf? You know your dog's outside. It looks like a lamb. We should bring him in for a little picture. He can see you, by the way. So we see that there was mixture. These people were in a state of mixing God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the gods of the land. Okay? So I just want to step down into the passage of Scripture to go through what I think is helpful in highlighting and in the confrontation of who deserves worship, the one on the left, the one on the right, as defined in the Scripture. Turn in your Bibles, flip in your iPhones to chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and assembled the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, when they bowed down low and they worshipped. Now remember, whenever a new God comes into the land, think of it from their perspective, they're pagans. If I come up to you and say, hey, I've come on behalf of this God, he goes, well, prove it. And even God knew this because he gave them a sign. He says, you will give this sign to the elders of Israel. The sign was the snake, the staff turning into a snake. The other sign was he would put his hand into his cloak, it would come out leprous. He put his hand back in, and it would come out clean. He did those two signs. It doesn't say it, but you can read in the passages before. He says, do this in front of them. So he did a sign to prove that this was God. And so we see this. So after this now, Aaron and Moses go over to good old Pharaoh. And they say this, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. You understand that Pharaoh, in the eyes of the people, was a god. So you're walking into Pharaoh and saying, my God wants to let you, small god, let the people go that they will worship. It's like, what are you talking about? These are my people. Like it's an affront. And who is this God you're speaking of? So you see the whole beginning here is an introduction of God on the left to the Israelites and the Egyptians. Not just the Egyptians, but the Israelites. And you will see to the world. Then he said, the God of the Hebrews has met us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that they may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he should fall upon us with pestilence and a sword. And so what does he do? What happens to you when you get a word from the Lord? Oh, heck breaks loose, right? So what happens is this incredible, after 400 years, this incredible word comes from God. There's a signs and wonders to the elders of Israel. And then the Egyptians make it worse for them. And then, just like you had a great word and you felt the presence of God on Sunday, by Friday, how you doing? Stuff happens in between. So just like these guys, they come back to Moses, the elders of Israel, and go, what'd you do to us? Why'd you bring this upon us? Yeah, it was great what we saw, but now it's worse. And sometimes it does spiritually get worse before it gets better. Sometimes it does. Praise God when it doesn't. But sometimes opposition is not the worst sign. Sometimes opposition is not the sign that God is not with you. And you see that with the Israelites. So God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord. So Lord, I did not make myself known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. I have heard of groanings of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. He introduces himself here with a new word, Lord. The translation of Lord is Jehovah. This is a new introduction of God to a people. It means the existing one. When he said, I am that I am, it kind of sums up his name. In Jewish tradition, they never actually even want to speak his name, nor write it fully out. And you will see it abbreviated in many writings. And so they would call him Adonai, which means the Lord. But he actually introduces himself as Jehovah. It means I'm above, I'm beyond time, I am God. I existed before. And we know that even in the eyes of the Egyptians, there was an element of humanity in God. Because Ra and the Pharaoh would go to the sun after, literally the sun, after they died. There's this strange mixture they had. But God steps in and says, I'm above all of that. I'm above all of that. So tell the people, Israelites, that that's who I am. Because it's been a while, huh? It's been 400 years. It's like that great-grandfather that comes up and says, hey, I used to know you, right? It's kind of, you got to reintroduce. These people have no clue who he is. They have no clue what he wants. So when Pharaoh doesn't listen to them, he does a couple things. He throws down his Because Pharaoh wants to know what's going on. You think there's a God? Show me. So they throw the staff down. What's interesting is the magicians of Egypt throw their staffs down. And their staffs turn to serpents as well. Interesting. The only thing is that Moses' staff eats their snakes. But nonetheless, they do create miracles themselves. And you will see this three times. The magicians of Egypt will match what God does. Which is always to me a danger when you chase signs and wonders. There are powers on this planet that are not God. When you pursue horoscopes, you pursue all the kind of weird magic, the yoga, all the different stuff out of there, that you're in danger opening yourself up to powers that are actually not benign. I read a book once of witch doctors in Brazil, and it's called The Beautiful Side of Evil. People getting healed because of these weird things that go on. So we see here that if you just follow signs and wonders, and that guy's amazing, you see he raised the dead, be careful, because many will come in that day and say, Lord, have we not done many things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Critical. Critical. So you see, the Pharaoh is not impressed here. And in verse 16 of chapter 7, and this is what the Lord says, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may, El says, worship, mine says, serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened to me now. Thus says the Lord, by this you will know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with a staff, and in my hand it shall turn to blood. Interesting in this passage, because who do the Israelites worship right now by the definition of worship? Pharaoh. That's who they worship. That's who they serve. They serve Pharaoh, literally. Just like when you're in the law, when you're in the kingdom of darkness, sorry, the dominion of darkness, and transferred in the kingdom of light, you serve, right? You cannot serve God and mammon. There is a service, and that is a worship. And so by definition, the Israelites are under worship. They worship Pharaoh. You see here the priority of God was worship was number one. What is the first step of God delivering the Israelites? Bringing them out to worship. And I believe that's the same for us, by the way. Worship is critical to how you walk out your life. By the definition we find here with service and true bowing. Worship is critical to God. And he knows he wants to bring them out. And he says to Moses in Exodus 3, you will on this mount, they will worship you. They will worship me, sorry. First priority in God when getting them out of Egypt was that they would worship. That's right at the top of the docket. And so we see he turns the Nile into blood. Now the magicians do the same thing. They could turn stuff into blood. Okay? Then Pharaoh called for Moses after finally the third sign, which was the frogs. But the magicians brought forth frogs. Finally, we come to a place where God steps down in a bigger way, and it's with the gnats. And he strikes them with gnats. And this is what the magicians say. And the magicians tried their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh, and he comes up for water. Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may worship or serve me. You see, it's God versus God. There's a battle going on here. And Pharaoh starts to break down here. And he calls for Aaron, and he calls for Moses. He says, go sacrifice to your God within the land. And of course, that's not part of it. He tries to get Moses and Pharaoh to kind of compromise. Look, we can do a little bit of sacrifice. You guys can do it in the land. I'll get you over there. You know what I mean? So Pharaoh refuses, chapter 9. Let my people go that they may serve me again, that they may worship me. This is where God now really steps down to show a distinction. It's the cattle, the dying cattle. And he says, this half, Egypt, the cattle will die. On this side, Israel, not one horse, cow, goat, anything will die. Nothing will die. By this I will make a distinction that I am number one sovereign God and I'm their God. And so you can imagine the Israelites are looking at this going, okay, God is beginning to show himself as our God, just as Moses has said. And the next came the plague of the boils. For this time I will send my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know, talking to Pharaoh, that there was no one like me on the earth. Talking to Pharaoh. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power, in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. See, God's desire was not just for the Israelites. It wasn't just the Egyptians. But there was a proclamation, God stepping down and showing himself. And he says this to Pharaoh, still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. And exalt, if you actually look at the Hebrew word, is the exact opposite of worship to God. It's to lift yourself up. So he refuses to bow the knee. And it's kind of neat because God starts to see that there's a difference in the people. You got Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The Egyptians are freaking out, as you can imagine. They're seeing, as it were, all hell break loose. And Pharaoh, the stubborn dude, is like, forget it. So you'll start to see God say, he warns them about the hail. He actually warns the Egyptians. He says, guys, this hail's coming. You want to bring your livestock in, your family in? Protect yourself. Now, obviously, some did and some didn't. But there was this changing that was going on in the hearts of the Egyptians even to see that God was God. He is God. So hail came, and then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one. I and my people are the wicked one. You see, there's a changing in what he's saying. Make supplication to the Lord for me. For there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, which we hear today. And I will let you go, then you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I go up from the city, I will spread out my hands and to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. That's a critical one. That is a key. That's one of those linchpins. Because you will see in Exodus 20:20, when God brings them out to the mount, where he shows who he is, that the fear of God may be upon them. And I will touch on that later as to the depth of that. But he knows these guys don't. They're just trying to placate him. All right, just get him out of here. But they do not yet worship him, bow down to him as God, Yahweh. And we got the plagues of the locusts. It's just boom, boom. And you will tell them in the hearing of your son. This is talking to the Israelites. And you will tell in the hearing of your sons and your grandsons the mockery of the Egyptians, that how I perform my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go. You see, he's starting to create a history with these people. There's not just a worship of God, a praise of God that's in a void, but there's a reason for it. They see the mighty exploits of God. They see what God is doing in their midst. And they will tell their children and grandchildren of these days. And this will be a bedrock for which they will worship out of. Exploits. When you begin to worship, if you have nothing to worship God about, thank him for your salvation. Thank him for saving you. But we trust as we go along, there's more and more things that we can worship. There is a history God is creating with us of what he is doing. And we see here, Pharaoh's servants in 10:7 said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the man go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you realize that Egypt is destroyed?" And it goes on. Now this is the plague of locusts was, I don't know if you guys saw that, if you've seen locusts on BBC Nature. It's crazy. I mean, they had locusts in Australia for 9 months. I thought they kind of just swept through and that was it. But apparently apparently by the way, it's cannibalism that drives them. That's what they said. Anyway, strange. Because they don't know why they do it. They don't know why they're going in swarms. But anyway, that's what they said. Believe it if you believe it. I don't know. I thought it was interesting. But these locusts came down. You're decimated. You're sitting there. And the second to last plague is an interesting one to me. It's in 10:21. It's not really a plague. But then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from the place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwelling. What a picture. I mean, that'll preach, right? Like, you'd go for a while on that one. What is significant to me in this time reading was darkness. You got to understand why this is significant to the Egyptians. Who is Pharaoh? Who is he related to? The god of the sun. The ancient Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was the god Horus, son of Ra, the sun god. God stepped down and made black. It was just like the kill shot. I have shown you that I can control a piece of wood into a snake. I've shown you I can control the elements, make them blood. I have shown you that I can cause an east wind to flow through the night and bring locusts. I've shown you that I can cause things to happen on this side and this side. He even says that I will show you that I am God in your land, Pharaoh. You know, you got the Bloods and the Crips, right? This is my territory, this is your territory. That's what they're thinking. I'm the God of this territory. God steps down right into the middle of it and goes, "No, I'm God." And then in this second to last one, he steps down and obliterates their worship of the sun by seeing that the sun, the worship of the sun is on the right and he on the left is above it all. And then we know the final one here. Then the sons of Israel went out and did so, just as the Lord had commanded. This is chapter 12, verse 28. This is the Passover. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all the servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great city in Egypt, for there was no home there that was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron that night and said, "Rise up, get out from among you, among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go and worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also." And then we know the rest of the story. So in these seven chapters, I believe the highlight of God was God showing that I'm your protector. And you see God introducing himself to these people in almost a violent way. There's a visceral way. And you see that with the cross. It's violence by which we are translated into the kingdom of light. Violence upon Christ, of course, not us. And there was this visceral introduction of himself, because that's what the people know. That's what they relate to. That's what this is about, was was about one power versus another power. And God introduces himself to a people that knew nothing about these things, only slavery and oppression. And they had become very accustomed to that mindset. You will see now, as God leads these people out, that they long to go back to that oppression, to that slave master, because it's familiar. At least was living. Kid had something in his belly. And the faith walk is a challenging walk. It's a scary walk. Religion is very comfortable, by the way. I often think, well, why don't we just build this church normally? Why don't we just do it like they always do it? It's more predictable. It's easier to do. And it's the same with you and your calling as to what God is bringing us out. But he is bringing you out, understand, to worship him. And I want to get into in the following is the practical application of worship in our lives. And you will see that worship is seen when and called upon in the Bible when there's no music, no choir, no singing. And it's in the rite of first mention in Genesis chapter 12, and it says, Abraham went to worship the Lord when he was going to go sacrifice Isaac. That is the first time it's mentioned, worship. And it's so important for us to get a part of that. Every aspect of our lives is worship. That if we if we define worship as only when we come together, or only when you're singing to the Lord, or only when you're praying in tongues, or only when you're praying, you are missing out on what God actually calls worship. You're stunting it. You're limiting worship. God desires that you would serve him. When I preach on giving, when I preach on tithing, when I preach on what the Word of God says, it's all under just worship. To me, that's what it is. When I tithe, it's a proclamation that the Lord is my provider. That's all. Again, if you agree with that, great. If you don't, so be it. I'm not. It's just what I see in the Scripture, that God desires people to worship, that it permeates every part of our lives. Worship to the Lord. Amen. Stand, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just lift you high. We exalt you above all. And we thank you for calling us out of darkness into light. We thank you, Lord God, for setting us free. We thank you for taking us from slavery into freedom. And we just declare that over our lives, that we are children of the Most High God. We are free because of you. And it's our desire, Lord God, to bring you glory, to serve you, to worship you, Lord. It's our desire to go deeper and deeper, but it's only you that can reveal. So I just pray for each one here, each family represented in this church, that you would lead us in, that you would show us, that you give us strength to serve you alone and not the gods of this land, not the gods of money, not the gods of sport, not the gods of entertainment, not the gods of media, not the gods of video games, not the gods that pervade this land, that take the service, the finances, and everything away. And they are not gods at all. We declare you as the one true God, worthy of it all. And Lord, we know that even 10%, you own it all. You own all of our finances. You own our homes. You own it all. We sung it today. Take it all, Lord. Be glorified here. We thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing. We thank you, Lord God, that you are building a story with each one of us. We all have stories to tell of the exploits of God, that you are with us and you will never forsake us. And even though the desert heat is hot sometimes at 50 degrees, we know that you will provide water. We know there will be manna tomorrow morning. We know that your mercies are new every morning. So we just commit afresh our lives to you, to serve you, the one true God, the only one that's worthy, to worship you, the one true God, the only one that's worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. If you guys feel you need prayer, please ask. Let's enjoy some coffee. Amen.